ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। राजनि साधिरे छत्रस्मारुदति पितु यावेदया तथा सर्वं उक्तं सर्मिष्ठया कृतं गथे राजनि साधिरे छत्रस्मारुदति पितु यावेदया तथा सर्वं उक्तं सर्मिष्ठया कृतं।
Hare Krishna. Thereafter, when the learned king returned to his palace, Devayani returned home crying and told her father, Shukracharya, about all that had happened because of Sharmishta. She told how she had been thrown into the well, but was saved by the king. Durmana Bhagavan Kavya Porohityam Vagarhayan Stuvanvritim Chakapityam Duhritra Sayayo Purat. As Sukracharya listened to what had happened to Devayani, his mind was very much aggrieved, condemning the profession of priesthood and praising the profession of Unchabriti, collecting grains from the fields. He left home with his daughter. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. When a Brahmin adopts the profession of kapota, or pigeon, he lives by collecting grains from the field. This is called unkshabriti. A Brahmin who takes to this unkshabriti profession is called first class because he depends completely on the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and does not beg from anyone. Although the profession of begging is allowed for a Brahmin or sannyasi, one does better if he can avoid such a profession and completely depend on the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead for maintenance. Shukracharya was certainly very sorry that because of his daughter's complaint, he had to go to his disciple to beg some mercy, which he was obliged to do because he had accepted the profession of priesthood. In his heart, Shukracharya did not like his profession, but since he had accepted it, he was obliged to go unwillingly to his disciple to settle the grievance submitted by his daughter. We are reading today from Canto 9 of Srimad Bhagavatam, Chapter 18, entitled King Yayati Regains His Youth. Text 24 and 25. We find in these verses Shukadev Goswami and our beloved Acharyas, specifically His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, who has given us these purports. They are extracting the essence of what will help the seed of bhakti to grow in all of our hearts from each of these verses. In today's context, without the purports, it sounds like a very mundane story. Something that you may buy at the newsstand in novels or see on some episode on television. We find a young girl with her friends going to take bath in a lake and enjoy together. There's Devayani, who's the daughter of Shukracharya, a great Brahmin. And there's Sarmishta, who is the daughter of a king, a powerful ruler. They have their assistants with them. They're joking and laughing and having so much fun. And they go to put on their clothes, and Sarmishta accidentally starts putting Devayani's clothes, which was very, very humiliating to Devayani, even though it was an accident. She didn't do it on purpose. And in this way, they started fighting over the false ego of their family prestige and all of this stuff. And they insulted each other, which is quite symptomatic of material existence. In friendship based on mutual enjoyment, any mistake made could transform people into enemies. Why so much divorce in the world today, where there's apparent love and such a passionate will to be together that could turn into such hatred and anxiety and anguish? because it's based on the bodily conception. I think I'm the enjoyer, and you think you're the enjoyer. I think I'm the controller and the proprietor, and you think you're the controller of proprietor. So whether it's husband and wife, or brothers and sisters, or sisters and sisters, or people of the same religion, or people of different religions, or people of the same nation, or different nation, whatever the combination may be, as long as our relationships are based on these illusions, at any moment, there could be a serious change, because material nature is always changing. Nothing remains constant. And by destiny, people make mistakes. So Krishna consciousness is teaching that when we develop our relationships based on the principle that Krishna's the enjoyer, Krishna's the controller, and Krishna's the proprietor, then nothing can impede our love and faithfulness toward each other. When we build our relationships on the basis of truth, it will withstand anything material nature or Maya can do. Otherwise, Kamala Dala Jala Jivana Talamala. Everything in this world, all our relationships in this world, everything is like drop of water on a lotus flower. The nature of material existence is like a lotus leaf. Nothing sticks to it very long. It's the nature of everything, all our relationship with our possessions, with our positions, with our relationships of people. It's all like this drop of water on a lotus leaf. And the problem is, material nature is constructed like a lotus leaf. It's not about you and me, it's about that's the way material nature is created. But if we establish our own self on the basis of a higher principle of spiritual truth, na shato vidyate bhavo, na bhavo vidyate shata, ubhayor abhidrishtontas tvaniyos tvatadarshavi. The Gita says that the seers of truth, they have declared that what is non-permanent has no real existence. And what is real has no cessation. What is temporary is due to illusion. The truth is to understand everything's relationship with the eternal. So if we see everything in relation to Krishna, and we see everything according to its eternal essence. If we forget that, then we see everything according to this ever-changing phenomena of the world. That's why Krishna tells that an enlightened person is not affected by dualities. Happiness, distress, pleasure, pain, success, victory, success, failure, victory, defeat, honor, dishonor. These things are always coming. Like the winter and summer seasons, Krishna says. That one should learn to tolerate them without being disturbed. And how to tolerate these things without being disturbed? To fix our mind on what isn't subjected to the ever-changing existence of this world. Srila Prabhupada would often use example of a high court judge during the time of the of Gandhi's independence movement. And he was encouraging people, putting tremendous pressure on people, especially in big positions, to not work for the British government. Now, this man was getting a huge salary. And if he didn't work for the British government, he would only get a little bit of money. But due to social pressures, he had to do it. And within a few months, he died. He couldn't live without the opulence and the power and the prestige that he had before. But then Srila Prabhupada gives the example of Rupa and Sanatana Goswami. They also worked for a very powerful government, and they were multi-billionaires, and they left it all to just wear simple kopans and sleep under trees in Vrindavan. But they didn't die. Rather, they were always absorbed in the highest ecstasies of the love of the gopis. So as long as we situate our happiness on the ever-changing experiences of this world, what is the quality of our happiness? It's like that drop of water on a lotus leaf. But the six Goswamis, everything totally changed for them, but they fixed their mind on Krishna. Therefore, they were the happiest people in the whole world. And there are many such examples. The story of the Avanta Brahman. He was quite a wealthy man, but in order to procure and maintain that wealth, in his own mind, he felt he had to be very harsh, and he misused people. And eventually, all his wealth was squandered and taken away by his own karma. He lost his agricultural fields, he lost his house. When he didn't have anything else, his family thought he was useless. His entire family rejected him and left him. And all his friends, because they were all ultimately using him for what he had, they all rejected him. And the whole society hated him. He suffered miserably. But in that misery, he became sober. He realized, what was all the stuff that gave, what was that happiness anyway that I was enjoying? It was all so temporary. And now look at my condition. So he took shelter of the Lord. He followed in the footsteps of great souls who sincerely took shelter of the lotus feet of Mukunda. And in doing so, he became such an ecstatically liberated saint that even today we chant his prayers. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, after he took sannyas, the first thing he did is he started reciting prayers by this Avanti Brahman. How is it? He was never so happy when he had everything. It's not about having or not having. Real happiness is in truth. And Krishna tells in Bhagavad Gita that when you have thus learned the truth, you will know that all living beings are part of me and are in me and are mine. This is truth. Our connection to God. When that is established, then we see everything in relationship to the truth. This world is not an illusion. The illusion is our misconception of our relationship with this world. I am this body. I am of a particular sex, a particular caste, a particular nationality. I have particular skills, and this is mine. And that this is yours. This is what I want. This is what I don't want. This is all misconception. But truth is, when we understand I'm an eternal soul, I'm part of Krishna, and my identity is Jivara Swarupoy Krishnara Nitya Das, to serve Krishna. Therefore, let me use this precious body to serve Krishna. And my skills and my intelligence and all these things in this world. If somebody else has it, I celebrate that Krishna's given it to somebody else. There's no envy. And whatever I can get, I use it in the service of Krishna. I use it for the betterment of everyone. That's happiness. Whether we have little, whether we have lot, it's not important. If you're not happy with a little, you can never be happy with a lot. If we're not happy with the simple things, then however opulent and grandeur we create around our life, it cannot create a quality of happiness. A person could be very comfortably situated with beautiful furniture and nice home and security guards. But if the person's mind is agitated, what happiness is there? If someone feels betrayed or cheated by someone they love, they're so agitated and disturbed, what could it do? There are things beyond our powers. Recently, I was in a museum in New York City, and it reminded me of an incident that over the years I've spoken about several times. One of the wealthiest people in all of America when I was a young boy. His son died a ghastly death. He was eaten alive. Hare Krishna. By cannibals in an island in the Pacific. And I was only 7, 8 years old, and I was just reading my father's newspaper or something like that. I don't remember how old, but I was little, and I remember this, one of the wealthiest people in the entire planet in those days. Still, you know, there's so many things named after him. Worth billions of dollars. He said, with all my wealth, with all my power, with all my influence, I'll never find a day of happiness because my son is gone. And he had no control over that. It was a mistake. It was something that wasn't planned. It wasn't supposed to happen. But that is the nature of this world. Things are not stable here. So whoever we are, whatever we are, if we find happiness in the simple things of our relationships and the ultimate happiness in the simple understanding that I'm an eternal soul and all of you are eternal souls and everyone is part of God and Krishna is all attractive. When we take shelter of Krishna, it gives us stability in any situation. We can try as hard as we can to make the world a nice place. And we're supposed to do that. But Krishna tells us from the very beginning, Dukalayam Ashashvatam. No matter how hard you try, whoever you are, especially in Kali Yuga, in Satya Yuga, there's some dimension of reality to making this world a really, really nice place to live. But then Hiranyakashipu was in Satya Yuga. So, and he terrorized everybody. He terrorized not only the world, the whole universe. Even the devas were terrorized by him. And that was Satya Yuga. What to speak of Kali Yuga? We're so vulnerable, we're so frail in so many ways. Adiatmaka, adidaivaka, adibhotaka. Miseries caused by our own bodies and minds. Mental distress and anxiety and disappointment, and I'm not getting what I want to get, and people are not treating me the way I want to be treated. Something's wrong. Or adibhotaka. Miseries caused by other people. Or adidaivaka. Too much heat. too much tsunamis or cold or earthquakes. And these things could strike at any moment. Here in Mumbai, we're on the coast. We don't know what's going to happen to the next minute. We're building our cities, we're building our empires. But we see what happened in Japan. It's definitely one of the most powerful, wealthy, influential, scientifically advanced countries in the entire planet. And it's very sad what happened. But who could have stopped it? Building a whole civilization on an earthquake zone. In California, a vast amount of the money of the whole planet is in California. That's a serious earthquake area. They're building Hollywood, they're building capitals of industries for the whole planet in that area. But geologists say at any moment, massive earthquakes could come. And it's not just about Japan and California. It's about every place in the material world. Abrama bhuvanar loka punar avartanor jana mamu pejyatu konte apunar janma navidyate. Wherever we may be, we just don't know. Haribo adi daivaka. Padam padam yadvi padam natesham. There is danger at every step. And dukalayam ashashvatam. Krishna says the entire material existence, everything is temporary. Any situation could make you miserable. Now we may have our opinion, but Krishna is the creator. And Bhagavad Gita is like the instruction guide of the creation. He's telling us exactly how it works. Not only how it could work, but how it will work. But we're not meant to be pessimistic and depressed. Why am I in this miserable world? The world's not miserable. The world is what it is. There's nothing miserable about the world. The misery is when we misidentify with this world. Everything's relative. It's like tonight there's a big cricket match. Now, if India wins, secretly, I'm sure you'll all be really happy. Some, maybe not secretly. I will not be secret about it. Personally, I will be very happy. But if they lose, I won't be unhappy either. Because this winning, losing, it's all the dualities of material existence. So if one team wins, somebody's going to suffer. And somebody's going to be happy. Isn't that the way the world is? Yes? If Sri Lanka wins, Sri Lanka will be in dancing in joy. Who knows? Ravana may come back to celebrate. And if India wins, you know, Ram Nomi will be celebrated with great enthusiasm. So somebody is guaranteed to suffer and somebody's guaranteed to be happy. Who's going to get which one?
will know in a few hours. But it's the nature of the world that in order to be happy in material life, usually somebody else is unhappy. Yes? If your business makes a lot of money, you're happy, but probably some other business is making less money because of you. Yes? So this, everything's dualities, relative. But we're living in this relative dualities. We can't deny that. We have to perform our duties. We have to do, you know, and we have our connections. But above and beyond it, to see everything in perspective of the truth, that there is a reality that is unchanging. There is a reality that is eternal. And within that eternal realm is Sat Chit and Ananda. There is full awareness and full happiness. That is in Krishna. Otherwise, little mistakes could create such disasters that we're talking about it a million years later. That's what we're reading about today. You know, Sharmishta accidentally put on a piece of Devayani's clothes. So what? It's a piece of clothes. Who cares? What? But when you get caught up in the bodily, when you get caught up in this false ego, things that don't mean anything become so important. And for a sadhu, everything that everyone's fighting over in this world, it's like this. I mean, who cares? It's just a piece of clothes. It's just a piece of paper. It's just a title. People fighting over positions, fighting over power, fighting over wealth, fighting over so many things. But for a sadhu, it's all just all useless, stupid stuff that's not worth anything. And why are we hating each other over it? Why are we fighting and scheming in such ways to hurt others over such stuff? But it's the reality of the world. And this is a very cultured daughter of a king and a powerful woman who's the daughter of Shukracharya, a great Brahmin. Hare Krishna. And Devayani says to Sarmishta, how dare you put on my clothes? This is an aparad to the Brahmin community. It's like a dog, like a jackal wanting to eat the sacrificial ghee that is meant for the sacrifice of Vishnu. And Sharmishta, she was so insulted by this. Ooh, was she insulted? She became outraged and said to Devayani that you Brahmins are just a bunch of beggars. You're totally depending on us Kshatriyas. You're like crows just sitting in front of our house looking for scraps that we throw you. Well, today I'm going to throw you. And she picked up Devayani and threw her in a well. And walked away with all the friends, all the maidservants. And here's Devayani, all alone, totally naked in the bottom of a well. Hare Krishna. Such a turn of events. But then another turn of event happened. King Yayati happened to be on an excursion, and by the will of nature, he became thirsty for water. And he saw a well. And he went to get water. And he saw this beautiful, undressed, Brahmin lady in the blooming peak of her youth. And what is he supposed to do? The king is supposed to be giving protection to everybody. So he took off his cloth and threw it down to her. She wrapped it around her body, and he reached down his hand and somehow pulled her up. And that was it. He found her in a well. And ultimately things worked out well, but not... But there was some mysterious changes and turns in destiny. So Devayani, I want to marry you. You have saved me. I have been touched by you. Now, I'm meant to marry a Kshatriya, so please marry me. And he said, I'll give you shelter. And Shukracharya agreed to the proposal. But here, Devayani tells her father in this verse what Sharmishta did to him. He was outraged. It was not only an insult to his daughter, it was an insult to him, it was an insult to the whole Brahmin community. And he must get revenge. Hare Krishna. So he took his daughter and marched off to Sharmishta's father. And here, Shukracharya, it describes, as he listened to what happened to Devayani, his mind was very much aggrieved. He didn't plan it this way. It's the nature of the world. He's a Brahmin doing his puja and his mantra, yantra, tantra, pudra, mudra. He's doing all of these things, and he's just doing his worship of the Supreme Lord and doing his duties, and his daughter comes with this news. So here he is, very much aggrieved, condemning the profession of priesthood and praising the profession of unchabriti, collecting grains from the fields. He left home with his daughter because the king, who was the father of Sarmishta, was Shukracharya's disciple. And here he's condemning being a priest because you have to have disciples like this, and you have to deal with them, and you have to protect the integrity of what you represent. Yes, very, very difficult. And he's praising those Brahmins who don't have anything. They just go into the fields and they totally depend on Krishna's mercy in every way. So what's about to happen, I will save that story for the future people who give class. But essentially, Shukracharya is... When Vrishaparva, the king who is the father of Sarmishta, when he hears what happened and he sees Shukracharya coming to him, he knows that Shukracharya's curses will be the condemnation and the end of everything in his life and his dynasty. So he had to somehow pacify him. And here's this king just minding his own business in Shukracharya, and all the problems are happening because of their daughters who they have no control over. Yes? Here's a guru and a disciple who are nice relationship, and all of a sudden, because of their daughters, this is happening to them. They didn't do anything wrong, except they had two daughters. That's not in itself wrong. That's a very nice thing, but nice things go wrong because it's the nature of this world and the nature of ego. And how they're both being so totally affected by this mistake of their daughters. And Shukracharya is condemning his position as a guru and a priest because this is happening and he has to deal with this. And meanwhile, the king understands he's about to be destroyed by a Brahmin's curse. So the king runs out and falls at Shukracharya's feet and serves him so nicely. I'm your obedient servant. I'll do anything for you, whatever you like. Just tell me what you want. And Shukracharya, all right, you have surrendered. I will give you shelter. But your daughter has to be my daughter's maidservant for the rest of her life. Hari Hari. Of course he agreed. He didn't really have any choice. But trying to make a Kshatriya princess a maidservant, it doesn't last long. It's just not their nature. And that's exactly what we're going to find is happening. You know, she's living as the maidservant of Devayani in the palace of Yayati. So it would make a great television series. In fact, my estimation is most of the television series and Hollywood, Bollywood movies are basically emanating from this story. If only they could come to the same conclusion at the end, then the whole world would be enlightened. So here, eventually everybody becomes pure devotees. Because in the end, ultimately, everybody learns from their mistakes and everybody takes shelter of the Lord because they realize that everything is just beyond them and they take shelter. But here, Srila Prabhupada is extracting this essential message that most of us would not find just by reading the translation. The importance of how peaceful and easy life is if one is completely depending on the mercy of the Lord. Srila Prabhupada says, Shukracharya was certainly very sorry that because of his daughter's complaint, he had to go to his disciple to beg some mercy, which he was obliged to do because he had accepted the profession of priesthood. Srila Prabhupada writes that if we can avoid such a profession and completely depend on the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead for maintenance, to the degree that we actually depend on the mercy of the Lord, we can take shelter of the Lord. Without that sense of dependence, our taking shelter is superficial, artificial, and incomplete. Rupa Goswami explains that one of the primary qualities of surrender is to understand that we are completely dependent on Krishna for everything. And usually, it's in difficult situations that we recognize that. Because our tendency is we think, yes, I'm a devotee, but still our conditioning of being the enjoyer, the controller, and the proprietor is there. But when things really go the wrong way, we have a choice. Either it could exasperate our desire to be the enjoyer, the controller, and the proprietor, and completely, totally blind us, even as devotees, trying to defend, trying to make things right according to our expectations.
Well, we could realize that things are really beyond my control. They always have been. They always will be. Some things are within our control, but ultimately, the only thing that's within our control is, are we going to take shelter of the Lord or not? Because however big you build things up, if an earthquake happens right under you, what is under your control? And the reality is, there's different varieties of earthquakes and could happen at any time. Nothing is under our control except our free will to either take shelter of the Lord or not. By the power of time, we're going to get old. We're going to die. We're all under control of Krishna through material nature. So in this life, to the degree we learn how to totally depend on Krishna, how to recognize the reality that we are totally dependent on Krishna and totally surrender to Krishna, to that degree we actually find real peace and real happiness. Bhoktaram jagatapasam sarva loka maheshwaram. Srila Prabhupada called this the peace formula. Simply to recognize and live with that recognition that Krishna is the enjoyer, the proprietor, and the controller of everything and everyone. Just do that, and nothing could disturb our peace of mind. Don't do that, and our peace of mind is like that drop of water on a lotus leaf. Looks nice now. But any little wind, and it will be gone. The winds of destiny. So since time immemorial, certain classes of sannyasis and renunciates, they renounce all endeavors to separately try to maintain themselves. Just like Prahlad Maharaj, when he was a king, he went into the forest and met that one Avaduta. Yes? There was also Yayati did that too, right? And he was just laying there. And he was kind of heavy in weight. And he was asked, you know, how do you live? He said, I just sit here. Whatever comes, you know, if Krishna wants me to eat, he puts something in my mouth. And if he doesn't want me to eat, I don't care. So he was living like this. He was naked. And the king saw that he was actually heavy. That means he was eating a lot. And he was completely satisfied. He's talking about, I've seen in the world. He gave the example. I remember seeing bees. Bzz. They were just working so hard their whole lives to collect pollen and put it in the hive, and then they were going, it was hundreds and hundreds of them just working, working, working. That was their whole life. From early morning till night, that's all they did, is go and collect pollen and put it in the beehive to create honey. Worked so hard. And then a beekeeper came and took the whole hive of honey. Just took it away from them. They were left. Everything they gave their whole life to work for was gone in an instant. And in Bhagavatam, Prahlad says, money is the honey for materialistic people. So people work so hard for so many things. And then in the form of time, death is like the beekeeper that just whoop, takes nothing left. He said, I've seen all this stuff, so I don't want to be a part of it. I'm happy just laying here in the forest, depending on Krishna. And the king king, Prahlad was very, very, the king was very much impressed. Prahlad ruled his kingdom in exactly the same spirit as that Avaduta. He did management, he organized armies, he taxed the citizens, he built buildings, he built roads, he did everything as a king. First class, everyone was satisfied. But that inspiration and that wisdom of the Brahman was very much the basis, because it was completely in line with what he heard from Narada Muni. Little Prahlad, he was thrown from a huge mountain. If you go to those mountains that Prahlad was thrown off of, they're massive mountains, they're cliffs. You just look down and you go, He was actually thrown, falling. But he was not afraid. He was not even disturbed, because he was completely depending on Krishna. Doesn't matter, live or die. That has to happen anyway, whether I die like this or whether I die of old age, I'm going to die. So what difference does it make how I die? What matters is, am I taking shelter of the Lord? That's all that matters. He was happier falling from a mountain, 10,000 feet in the air, falling down. He was happier than we are sitting in our nice little chair watching the cricket game on television. Really, even if India wins. He was happier because he was completely taking shelter of Krishna. He was thrown by his father in fire. He didn't have an asbestos fireproof suit on. He had no plan or arrangement to protect himself. He just sat in the fire. Krishna, I'm yours. Whatever you like. So he ruled the kingdom with this mood of total shelter of Krishna, depending on Krishna. And this Avatuta he met in the jungle, he was living naked without seeing anything or anyone, just as an Avaduta, depending on Krishna. So in whatever stage of life, we should understand the quality of our happiness and the longevity of our happiness is dependent on not circumstances, not things, not destiny. It's all depending on how we're depending on Krishna and how we're taking shelter of Krishna. Because Krishna, as we take shelter of him, Krishna reveals himself to us. And therefore, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam. The greatest benediction in all of creation is that Krishna has come in the most simple, accessible way to give us shelter. And chanting his holy name.
Hey, Krishna!
And even knowing that we can expect the unexpected. Abhaya charanaravindare. When we take shelter of Krishna, we become fearless. We become happy. Because they know when we have Krishna, like little Prahlad, Krishna's always there for us. And when the soul unites with Krishna through bhakti, through devotion, there is no power in this world that could ever separate that. And that's where real pleasure is. Krishna is the connoisseur of all transcendental pleasures. And Krishna wants to share that with all of us. And by learning how to love and to serve and to respect his devotees, and to learn to serve without selfish motivations, without political ambitions. Gopi Bhartur Pada Kamaliyora Dasa Das Anudas. To learn to relate to each other, all of us, as servant of the servant of the servant, and chant the holy names with sincerity. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught us that is the process of taking shelter of Krishna. If we are not the servant of the servant of the servant, if we're not aspiring Trinadapi Sunichena, to be humble servants of the Lord, and we don't honor and serve Vaishnavas in that spirit, and we're not trying to be kind to give blessings to all living beings, then taking shelter of Krishna is just a theoretical exercise without substance. Because taking shelter of Krishna means doing what Krishna wants. It doesn't mean when danger comes, you put your arms up and you go, Krishna! That's one aspect of taking shelter. But he's only going to actually come to you and give you that shelter if we cry out helplessly. But also, if we're truly aspiring to make him happy, to please him by being the servant of the servant of the servant of his servants. And not letting the material environment disturb our relationships. Like Devayani and Sarmishta. In one sense, they were like god sisters, because Devayani's father was her guru, and Sarmishta's father had the same guru, so obviously she did. So they were something like god sisters, or from the male perspective, god brothers. And certain environmental situations happened. And because of selfishness, because of ego, they let it create so much havoc between them. And look at the havoc it created. To so many people's lives. So yes, there will be millions of reasons for us to disagree, millions of reasons to fight, millions of reasons for us to start hating each other and get disturbed with each other, millions of reasons to just go our own ways. Maya will provide, birth after birth after birth. She'll never stop providing environmental, personal relationship reasons. So we can't depend on the circumstances for our Krishna consciousness. Our relationships have to be built on the foundation of Gopi Bhartur Pada Kamaliyora Das Das Anudas, without selfishness. And there's nothing that pleases Krishna more than that, when we keep his will in the center of our lives and our decisions. Then whatever may happen, Krishna will be there when we cry out his holy names. Srila Prabhupada said, you can show your love for me how you cooperate. He was telling us the secret of how to please Krishna and how to perfect our spiritual lives. Is there any questions? Krishnananda Prabhu.
Maharaj, thank you for the wonderful class. Maharaj, in in the case of dependence on Krishna, for material things, certainly one should totally depend, and especially in the renounced order. But when it comes to making arrangements for devotional service, let's say preparing for some lecture or making arrangements for a temple, how do we balance? Like, there are some devotees who are, they just open the book and speak whatever Krishna dictates, and others may plan, and so which is better? And
both are better.
Whichever way we could serve. Depending on Krishna doesn't mean to be mismanaged or not prepare for things. Depending on Krishna means we do everything as excellently as we possibly can. Yes, just like Prabhupada said, cleanliness is not next to godliness, it is godliness. Yes? So that means you have to manage things so that everything's absolutely, as Prabhupada said, our temple should be revolutionarily clean. So if you're just depending on Krishna, okay, Krishna, if you want it to be clean, it'll be clean. I'm reading Srimad Bhagavatam. That's a higher thing. What is the use of your reading Srimad Bhagavatam if you're not doing seva? That means you don't understand what you're reading. So we have to manage things so that everything is kept revolutionarily clean. It takes management, it takes effort, it takes planning. Yes? When we have our yatra, we had almost 5,000 people in South India. It's not that the yatra committee just said, everyone go and depend on Krishna. No, they worked for months organizing buses, organizing accommodations, organizing prasad at three different kitchens for 5,000 people, three meals a day, getting the boga. They were depending on Krishna, but in a service attitude. Yes? So to prepare for a lecture is a wonderful thing. But as we're preparing, we're depending on Krishna. Because ultimately, when we're organizing a yatra, we're depending on Krishna for our intelligence, we're depending on Krishna for our abilities, we're depending on Krishna to grow the vegetables and the grains that we're going to be cooking, we're depending on Krishna for the truck with all the pots to actually make it there, right? We're depending on Krishna for everything, but we're doing our part. That's Bhagavad Gita. Arjuna didn't say, Krishna, I'm depending on you and somebody else, you know, I'm going to the forest and I'm going to depend on you. Krishna said, yes, you depend on me and you stay here and you fight. But depend on me. So we have to do our duties depending on Krishna. And we have to do our duties the best we possibly can. So when you're giving class, you're serving other people. You're serving the Vaishnavas. You're serving the people in general. So if you could give a better class by preparing, then you should prepare. And if you can give a better, if you don't have time and you're asked to give the class and you just open the book, either way, we should be taking shelter of Krishna, depending on Krishna, praying to Prabhupada and Krishna to help us in everything we do. We shouldn't take credit. If we take credit for what we do, that means we're not really taking shelter. We take shelter, Krishna, you help me. And then if it comes out good, we think, just see how good I am. No, just see how good Krishna is. And if it doesn't come out good, Krishna, I'm completely dependent on you. I'm taking shelter. Next time, I'll try better. Whatever you want to do. When Prabhupada told Krishna in his prayers, make me your puppet and make me dance the way you dance, was Prabhupada just going around Manhattan Island dancing? He was. By writing books, by studying the commentaries of the previous acharyas and writing purports, by giving classes, by managing a little center, 26 Second Avenue, by cooking. He was completely puppet, dancing as Krishna was dancing, but totally surrendered to service in that spirit. Mahaprabhu.
Maharaj, in spite of hearing wonderful classes and you are asking us to surrender to Krishna, but there is a revolutionary desire to enjoy because originally we were with Krishna. And because we wanted to enjoy, that's why we have come in this material world. Now merely listening class, when we were with Krishna, we came here to enjoy. How can we give up that desire to enjoy?
Philosophy. Material, Krishna created the entire material creation to help you give up that desire to enjoy. That's the mercy of the miseries of material nature. We don't like to suffer, but the reality is without the sufferings of material existence, we never really see, we never really take seriously that the only real enjoyment is with Krishna. Trying to enjoy separate from Krishna is like a fish trying to enjoy on the hot, blazing sand of the seashore. You can get beautiful male or female fish partners. You can get nice jewelry. Even get nice food, but as long as the fish is on the sand, it's an artificial position for the eternal soul that's spiritual by nature to try to enjoy out of the ocean of transcendental happiness on the hot seashore of material existence. There's no substance to such enjoyment. No real substance, and there's no longevity to it. So we're living in this material world, we've experienced it, and Krishna's coming again and again and again, yada yada hi dharmasya, to teach us how to come back to him, how to take shelter. He sends his devotees again and again. He's given us wonderful association. He's given us his holy name. He's given us his beautiful transcendental form. He's given us everything. How to do it? Just take Krishna's mercy and instructions seriously. That's how to do it. Haribol.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Such a good manager. He had the microphone.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, talking about devotees watching cricket or playing cricket and talking about India, Pakistan and all these things, is it not included in Bhauma Ijjadi? Bhauma Ijjadi. In that verse, Yasyatma Buddhir Kunapetri Dhatuke Swadhi Kalatra Adishu Bhauma Ijjadi. It says attachment to one's place of birth. And our devotee is not expected to completely abandon this kind of material inclinations. That's one question. And also, in the Maharaj, in the recent times, I am seeing that all over the world there is a wave coming. People talking about health fairs, food fairs, you know, and eco-friendliness, and being nice without spirituality. People are trying to create a kind of society of being good to one another without God in the center. And they derive some kind of subtle bodily satisfaction in such kind of dealings. So if we find such a wave in the world coming into the devotee community of people being good to one another without awakening of spirituality or surrender to God, that also could lead to inclination for cricket and such kind of things. So I wanted to know, what is the value of being nice without a spiritual awakening or the risk involved?
Which of the questions would you like me to answer?
Sir, you prefer Maharaj. Which one you prefer?
He's so expert. Before anyone could raise the hand, he had the microphone. And he asked two questions instead of one. As far as cricket, somehow or other, most of you are born in India. So on one level, you know, we're not this body and all of that. On another level, you were born in India. And for so many of you, were born up from you. Practically, you were hearing about cricket from the womb of your mothers. So the main thing is, just don't take it so seriously. You know, I mean, I can tell you honestly, just living in India for almost 40 years, you know, I'll be less sad if India wins. But we just shouldn't take it so seriously. We understand that we're trying to fix our mind on the higher purpose of life, not because, you know, winning and losing, it's always changing. At the time of death, if you die in 40 years from now, you're not going to be thinking about the 2011 World Cup. At least I hope you're not. You'll be thinking of Krishna. We should be cultivating that thinking of Krishna at every moment now. So I don't think it's necessary to be, you know, bashing people who have inclination for cricket with cricket bats. I think, you know, just don't take it that seriously. You know, brahmacharis, you have much, you know, you have very strict ways that you're living. Grihasthas, you know, it's a waste of time to get absorbed in these things. So we just shouldn't take it so seriously. But I don't think we should go on any anti-cricket campaigns. In the West, they have exterminators to kill crickets, insects. So, you know, just accept that people have their conditionings, even if they're devotees, and I don't think we should make a big thing out of it. I think we should just promote the positive alternative of Krishna consciousness very strongly. That's my opinion. And as far as the second one, which was the health and the mode of goodness, I think we should be very happy that people are trying to come closer to the mode of goodness. Even, you know, they're trying to become closer to the mode, try to be kind, try to be friendly to the earth and do things in ecologically sustainable ways. Even if they may not be so spiritual, it's the mode of goodness emerging from the depths of the mode of passion and ignorance which is influencing this world. So I think we should respect that for what it is. We shouldn't see that this is an enlightened society of people who do this, but it is more enlightened than Rajaguna and Tamaguna because they're trying to actually develop relationships and treat the environment in the mode of goodness. And we should honor and respect that. But at the same time, we don't equate that with transcendental consciousness. And our particular position is we have to bring people to the mode of goodness before they can transcend the modes of nature. The four regulative principles is nothing but the mode of goodness. There's nothing transcendental. Many pious people do not take illicit, you know, so many of the people that you're talking about, they're vegetarians because they don't believe that they should harm others. Many of them are very strict vegetarians, millions of them, and they don't gamble, and many of them don't have illicit sex, and many of them don't take any intoxications. That's what we do. So we could respect that. We respect that for what it is. It's the mode of goodness. But our mission and our purpose in life is to rise beyond the modes of nature. Krishna says the Vedas mainly deal with the mode of with the three modes of nature, bringing people to sattva-guna. So if the Vedas mainly deal with people, bringing people like that, we should respect it. Because that's what the Vedas are trying to do. Right? But ultimately Krishna says, go beyond the modes of nature. Be transcendental to all of them by surrendering to me. So that's our special service to the world. To bring people from goodness to the transcendental sphere of love of God, prema bhakti. And we could very much work with people who are striving for the mode, to bring people to the mode of goodness, because usually those people very much respect what we're doing. Because we're also bringing people to the mode of goodness and beyond. The danger is to think that they're the same. Srila Prabhupada did not condemn philanthropy. Philanthropy is the mode of goodness. He didn't condemn giving in charity. It's in the mode of goodness. It's a predominant rule of the Vedas. Yes, that we should give in charity, we should be benevolent, we should do philanthropy. Prabhupada condemned equating that to surrendering to God. That's the problem. By saying that you're going to attain perfection simply by helping people physically by opening hospitals. Opening hospitals is the mode of goodness if it's done properly. Yes? But helping people physically, equating that to liberating people's souls, is a mistake. So we're not against people doing that. And our Bhaktivedanta hospital, if it's a hospital for the body, mind, and soul, there are purports where Prabhupada explains that we should do that. Huh? Sometimes he says, we don't do this. That means we don't do it simply end with philanthropy. We go beyond philanthropy to the welfare of the soul, to liberate the soul beyond birth and death. That's the special mission of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission, and it's the special purpose why the Lord descends to this world. Does that answer both your questions? I think we should end here. Who is this? Is this Gaur Hari Prabhu? Who is that? Yes, please.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Maharaj, for a wonderful class. This question is related to the last point Radhesham Prabhu made and also a point you made in the class. You made a point that practice of Krishna consciousness doesn't depend upon external circumstances. But as Radhesham Prabhu mentioned, there is an increasing wave of eco-friendly living. Especially in India, there is so much of a need for increasing produce in the farm, encouraging students to go back to farm life or come as close to that as possible. But very often in our preaching to students, many students, even in a place like IIT, do come from rural backgrounds. So very often we have this dichotomy of whether to, when they start practicing Krishna consciousness, whether to encourage them to be situated in cities where there are temples and very strong association, or whether to encourage them in their propensity, which might be either working directly with the farms or in anything that will get them closer to nature. Because I personally, I'm experiencing as I'm changing, transforming the way I live, that coming close to nature is really very favorable for practicing Krishna consciousness. So when we are faced with this dilemma for students who want to make their career, what is a better option? Staying in cities in association or being in remote places which have no association but contributing to this kind of a cause which is closer to their heart?
Hare Krishna. Certainly, we advocate living in the mode of goodness in a country setting. It's the natural, suitable environment to become Krishna conscious. But what is most important is association. With association, we can become Krishna conscious in the very center of an industrialized city or living in a beautiful farm property, growing organic grains. We can become Krishna conscious either way. The setting of a natural environment is in many ways obviously more conducive, and that's why Srila Prabhupada stressed we build these farm communities. So if a person could actually prosper in Krishna consciousness and do optimum service in that environment, that would be the preference. But if a person is not going to really survive or be inspired or sustained due to a lack of association, then we can't put the mode of goodness above one's spiritual salvation. So we have to utilize our good intelligence and give people the counsel that will consider everything, but ultimately what's best for their devotional life. From a spiritual perspective, it's better to love God as a factory worker than to just grow grains without any real conception of love of God. Yes? But at the same time, Krishna, who was God himself, he was growing grains and taking care of cows along with Balaram. So that's the ideal setting that we would like to present to the world. Does that answer your question?
Thank you very much, Maharaj.
And Srila Prabhupada and Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, although they establish farm communities, they put the maximum emphasis in cities because there was just the greatest need to change the world. But what Prabhupada wanted, he established centers in New York, in Los Angeles, in London, in Mumbai, in Hyderabad. What Prabhupada wanted, country ashrams connected to his city temples, where the outreach goes into the cities and then people could actually learn the alternative natural lifestyle by going to the countries. When Prabhupada established New Vrindavan in America, it was meant to be the country center for New York and Pittsburgh and those that part of the world. And almost every devotee that came there were devotees that were made in the New York and other centers, city centers, and they came there to learn and to live. Srila Prabhupada was, he established a temple in Hyderabad in a city, and he developed a farm community close by. In London, he had a temple on Berry Place and then Bhaktivedanta Manor. He established it like a farm community. He wanted them to take care of cows, to grow grains. So the combination of the two is very much Prabhupada's vision. That we have a lot of outreach in the cities where the people are suffering, where the people are the most congregated, where there's the greatest need for bhakti. And then we establish these farms or encourage devotees to carry on in their farming, where we give model examples of this type of people could see and feel how they're depending on Krishna. If you have a Krishna conscious conception, you see and you feel so directly how you're depending on Krishna when you're doing farming. Yes? In the cities, you really have to go deep into the Srimad Bhagavatam every day to have that vision. And have very strong association. In the cities, Srila Prabhupada was very, very strong about, coming to the Srimad Bhagavatam class, the Gita classes. But in the farm communities, one devotee said, the only time I could work the oxen is early morning, because by the time it's the sun's out, they don't work very well, and that's during the Bhagavatam, the Gita class and the Bhagavatam class. So if I go to the classes, then I can't really till the fields properly with the oxen. And Prabhupada said, if you're working the oxen, you are living Bhagavad Gita. But he didn't say that about going to the office. Of course, you could live Bhagavad Gita going to the office, but in order to have that consciousness, you really have to read Bhagavad Gita and go to the classes. Yes, Leela Manjari Devi.
Maharaj, how to become desperate for Krishna, each and every moment, and how to... I strongly feel I have lost sincerity, so how to regain back the sincerity in spiritual life?
By asking the question with the same intensity as you just asked this question. If we really want sincerity, Krishna gives it. And to express our desire, if you desire to get a college education, you don't just sit home and desire. You do what's necessary to get your college education, yes? Similarly, it begins with our desire, and then the cultivation of the seed of that desire. We want to be sincere. We cry for that sincerity. And we chant our rounds, we study the scriptures, we associate with devotees, we serve with the purpose of gaining that sincerity. And Krishna seeing that we're really trying and we have no ulterior motives in doing so, then Krishna will give it in full. He will bless us with all sincerity. But when he blesses us with all sincerity, we probably won't think, I am sincere, I am successful. The more sincere you are, the more you'll probably be crying for deeper sincerity. And the deeper you go like that, the more your prema, your love for God will grow. So we should never be discouraged. We should always be encouraged. Because the opportunity is always there. Most important thing is to be sincere, to go deeper and deeper into your bhakti, to have a more and more pure service attitude, to be more and more eager to hear Hari Katha, to chant Hari Kirtan. Our enthusiasm for these things is very much the expression of our sincerity. And that enthusiasm should be without ulterior motives. Our goal is simply to be a pure servant of the servant. Our goal is not to have a position or to have some material result. If we have the right motivation and the right enthusiasm and we're grateful, then Krishna will bestow everything. Does that answer your question? Hari Hari. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.